The reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 4, which you can find on page 1186 of the New Church Bibles. Final exhortations. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Stella. Well, as we come to think on that for a few minutes, let me pray that God would open our eyes to understand more of what is written. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask this morning that you would help us indeed to see you more clearly, and may we be encouraged to leave here living our lives in the confidence that you love us. We ask it in your name. Amen. So here we are in our series on the fruit of the Spirit, and we've reached peace. It's a topic that we think about a lot, isn't it? We pray for peace in the Middle East. We give in to the demands of others, saying anything for a peaceful life. At communion, sometimes we share the peace, and we implore our children to play nicely so that we can have some peace. And by contrast, earlier this week, the BBC News website ran an article on anxiety. According to a piece of work published by authors at Cambridge University, around 4 in 100 people suffer from anxiety, with women, people under 35, and those with health problems being particularly affected. A significant proportion of people suffer from a lack of peace in different situations. And while some forms of anxiety can be treated with the help of a GP, there's something more fundamental about our search for peace that Paul talks about in his letter to the Philippians that we just had read. Let me read again verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So as we think about that peace together, just for a few minutes, let's think first about how Paul describes peace, and second about how he describes the people who experience that peace. So Paul makes 3 points about peace in verse 7. First, he says, peace comes from God. Any quest is made easier if you know where to look, as anyone who's ever lost their car keys will attest. But there are so many different places that we could turn to in a search for peace, for calm, for contentment, that it can be hard to know where to look. Even a quick wander around Village Day yesterday meant an encounter with mindfulness and with forms of Eastern spirituality. And that mindfulness in particular is very prominent at the moment. At its simplest, it encourages you to live in the moment, to experience everything fully. It gets you to focus on yourself and your situation and claims to help you find peace in a chaotic world. And whilst I have no doubt that some of the methods and techniques of mindfulness can be helpful, I'm convinced that mindfulness on its own cannot be the answer to our search for peace. Nor can meditation or yoga or any other practice that gets us to search for peace in the wrong place. Paul talks very clearly about the peace of God, which comes from the God of peace in verse 9. If we want to find real peace, then we have to come to the God who Paul proclaims. A breathing exercise may help us to settle the acute stress of sitting down to take a difficult exam or of entering a tricky meeting. But that momentary relief is nothing compared to the peace that we find in God himself. Life can be very stressful. We face all sorts of upheaval and chaos. Shaney, Quintus and Xavier are about to move to another country. Others of us are facing exams or redundancy, ill health or relationship problems, or more. And let me encourage you that ultimately, whatever specific issues we face as individuals and as families, peace comes from the same place. All of us need to get to know the God of peace better as we seek to experience the peace that he alone can give. So please be discerning as you navigate the smorgasbord of alternative offerings out there. They may have some use, but they can also direct us away from God himself and focus us on other things. Like those lost keys, if we're not looking in the right place, we will never find what we're looking for. So peace comes from God. And second, Paul says that peace transcends understanding. We're all a product of our time, whether or not we're willing to acknowledge that. And in our time, we are accustomed to being able to produce an explanation for everything. We hate not knowing stuff, and so we spend fortunes on scientific exploration. So, for example, the Large Hadron Collider at CERN in Switzerland cost about 3 billion euros to build. And that's without any of the detecting equipment that's specially made for each experiment. And the total cost of that detecting equipment runs to more than the machine itself. And such expenditure is based in part on the premise that we can find solutions to every question if only we can be cunning enough and willing to throw enough resources at the problem. But some things will always remain beyond our reach. Job, a character in the Old Testament, found this out the hard way. He faced huge challenges, disruption, the loss of family and of property. And although he responded initially by faithfully turning to God, he lost sight of him, partly because he listened to some unwise friends. At the end of his story, God comes to meet with him and challenges Job about his attitude, reminding Job how much greater God is. And Job's response in Job chapter 42 is this: "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." You see, all the money and all the knowledge in the world will not help us find peace apart from God, for his peace is too wonderful for us to comprehend apart from him. So peace comes from God, it transcends understanding, and third, peace will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. There are two aspects to this statement. Firstly, peace is active. God's peace is at work in our hearts and minds before we are attacked. Too often we can be complacent when things are going well, only turning to God when things are upset. But Paul tells us that God's peace is ready as a guard on our being. When you visit Buckingham Palace, you see the guards standing outside, and they are famed for their ability to stand still for long periods of time. But when an incident occurs, they are anything but still. Years of training leap into action, and they become a force to be reckoned with. If the Queen were to dismiss her guards because they hadn't had to deal with any security threats in the last 6 months, it would be a mistake, wouldn't it? We would expect the palace to fall soon after. And likewise, if we turn away from God because things have been going well for a while, that too is a mistake. Walking with God is a necessary part of life in the ups and in the downs. His peace is active at all times, even or maybe especially when we don't feel a need for him. And finally, this active peace is found in Christ Jesus. Paul explains that more fully in Colossians chapter 1. He writes, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." That is how God brings us to peace, through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only that act of sacrifice that can really bring us the peace for which we so often yearn. It's an act that shows God's initiative and his determination for us to be at peace with him. So in a world that offers all sorts of solutions to the problem of our lack of peace, the answer that Paul gives is not something that we can do. It is something that God has done. And that is hugely liberating, because it means that finding peace is not dependent on my own effort. Peace is an offering from God on the basis of Jesus' sacrifice. Like Job, I need to learn to look to God and to trust him more rather than to try to understand him more. So peace comes from God. It transcends understanding, and it will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That peace comes out of God's action. It isn't something we can manufacture by our own effort. But there are choices that we can make that help or hinder our experience of the peace that God offers. All of us need some help from time to time as we seek to experience that peace in a tangible way. And so Paul describes five characteristics of people who know God's peace. And don't worry, I won't spend more than half an hour on each one. First, he says, they rejoice in the Lord. It's a recurrent theme throughout this letter to Philippi. The words joy or rejoice appear 13 times in four chapters. And it is clearly important. 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let me say that again. It is clearly important, chapter 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. And reading through Philippians, which I would encourage you to do, it won't take you long, I think what Paul means by rejoice in the Lord is to be aware of God's action in every situation, even when things are difficult. For example, let me turn back to chapter 1 and read Philippians 1, 15 to 19. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Some people are trying to make Paul's life in prison even harder than it already is. And yet he is able to rejoice in the Lord because he has confidence in God's provision for his future and genuine joy that people are hearing about Jesus. Second, people who experience God's peace are gentle to all. It's a bit deeper than simply what goes around comes around, but maybe that's a helpful place to start. If you would experience God's peace, then be peaceful in how you relate to others. We'll be exploring what it means to be gentle in much more detail in about 5 weeks' time. But I think it's helpful to note that if we are angry and noisy and reactive in the way that we relate to others, then we shouldn't really expect to experience God's peace for ourselves. Thirdly, Paul says, people who experience God's peace pray in every situation. What a direct instruction. Just pray. Present your request to God by prayer and petition. Notice that Paul doesn't promise the answer for which you might hope, but he does promise peace as a result. Why? Well, maybe because our prayers remind us of God's sovereignty and his engagement in every situation. Even in the worst of times, God is present and active. In our broken world, waiting for restoration when Jesus returns, sometimes things are not perfect. But even in those circumstances, we are never alone, and we are never without hope because Jesus died and rose again. So bring your requests to God in prayer. Rejoice when he answers them as you'd hoped, and rejoice even when he doesn't. Fourth, people who experience God's peace direct their thoughts. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We have unprecedented access to things that are anything but, anything but lovely, let's go for. Films are more graphic than ever before in their portrayal of sex and violence and supernatural horror. Some video games encourage us to view killing as entertainment. Social media encourages us to say and to read things that we would never have considered saying or reading in other circumstances. And so it takes us a huge amount of effort to focus on what is good, but it is what we should be doing. We can be proactive in supporting mission agencies and reading about the spread of the gospel across the globe. We can choose not to make a virtue out of vice and to help our children to understand why we don't think it's helpful for them to play Call of Duty. And finally, Paul says people who experience God's peace emulate him. Now that might sound a bit big-headed, but God himself brought Paul to faith with a specific purpose. This is from Acts chapter 9. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Well, we've already seen a little of how Paul has found God's peace and learnt to rejoice in every situation himself. But now, at the end of our reading this morning, he makes it clear, explicit. Copy me. When we look at Paul's life, we learn what it means to live life in the peace of the God of peace. He has learnt to rejoice in every situation. He is gentle to those he meets. He prays in every situation and he directs his thoughts, even when that means agonizing inner turmoil, for which you can read Romans chapter 7. What is the solution to the anxiety that permeates our society? It is God's peace. How can we share that peace? Well, only through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we come to trust ever more in him, experiencing his peace, so our lives should emulate Paul the Apostle, rejoicing in God, being gentle to all, praying in every situation, and directing our thoughts. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of peace. And we want to say that we don't always experience your peace in our lives day by day. But we thank you that Paul gives us an example of someone who had learnt to trust in you in a way that brought him a deep sense of your peace. Please help us to grow like him. May we be able to rejoice in you, whatever the circumstance. May we be gentle to all that you place in our path. May we direct our thoughts to things that are godly and helpful. And perhaps above all, may we be people who turn to you in prayer as we face the ups and downs of life's journey. Please guide us in godliness and lead us to a new appreciation of your peace, we pray. In your name we ask it. Amen.